musical for youth, and it was cute, but we talked about the tongue and how much damage can be done with it, and it was all kind of cute and humorous. But the Bible makes the control and the proper use of the tongue as a matter of great importance. And the tongue is far too prone to excess. Excess perversion, excess pollution, excess eating. But the Christian who gains control over their tongue can control their life as well. And so we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to break it up a little later, but I'm not going to read that first. I normally read the text first, and then we go back. But since we want to take it a bit at a time, and we're kind of short on time today, I want to make sure that you hear exactly what we're saying. So we're talking about the word taming the tongue. And taming has a little bit of a kind of a harsh connotation to it. If you've ever seen the musical Taming of the Shrew, and we tame things. And we do. So if we look at Matthew chapter 12, we're going to skip there, Adrian, if you would. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And if you look at Proverbs 13:3, it says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." So, words have a lot of meaning. So, the children of a prominent family decided that they wanted to commission a professional writer to kind of put together a history for their family. And they warned the writer. They said, "Well, we have this black sheep in our family, Uncle George. He'd been electrocuted in the electric chair for murder. And so in order to stay with the honoring part, hard to mention that. But he says, you know, I can handle the situation, and I'll make sure that no one's embarrassed." And so what he said was, "Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock." Now, you see, words can take things that are ugly and turn them to something beautiful. And words can also change the attitude of any conversation. For example, "I love your outfit." "Oh, I love your outfit." Same words, you know. It just changes the way things are looked at. And more likely, in no area in the Christian life, Christians define who they are by the way they speak. And often, one thing is to practice what you speak, but more than most, there's nothing more slippery than a loose tongue, as John Calvin said. The Bible makes control and the proper use of the tongue a matter of great importance. The general thought in chapter 3 is that in order to measure spiritual maturity, the believer's power in idle speech is evident. So James moves from idle faith to idle speech, just as disturbing as those who have faith without works. It is disturbing for those who substitute words for works. And though the tongue is small, it's powerful, and it's prone to excess, and it's perversion and pollution, but the Christian who gains control over it can control his whole life, as I said. So number one thing we want to look at, we're going to look at four things that it says in Scripture there. Number one, there's a stricter judgment that comes. And as we read this passage, it begins with a statement of a Christian teacher. And the responsibility of being a teacher. It says in verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." So in the address, again, James uses the term "my brethren" to start a new topic. And this Jewish culture at that time held teachers in the highest esteem. And so the word rabbi actually took on the meaning of "my great one" in the Jewish culture. The position of teacher offers respect and prominence, prestige and power, and so many people seek the honor of being a teacher back in those days. But there are mixed motives for us to become teachers. Some of us want to become teachers that shouldn't become teachers. The reason in Scripture, it says there, because teachers will incur a greater responsibility before God, and therefore a more severe standard of judgment. Teaching is a great high calling, but those who teach must understand that they have great responsibilities or greater responsibilities and accountability due to the fact that they exercise authority and they have influences over other people. Teachers must be careful, as it says in Luke and in Matthew, it says teachers must be careful what they say both in their words and in their life. Teachers must practice what they teach. Otherwise, they are hypocrites. How many of you want to go to a doctor that is completely out of shape and has no consideration for his own body? Or how many of you would go to an accountant that's filed bankruptcy 6 or 7 times? Or maybe how many of us would go to a lawyer that has had trouble with the law? You see, Bible teachers who don't use their tongue for good or to develop or to build their students contradict their very reason for being. So as a teacher of the word, you have to have those responsibilities. Excuse me. So, while I'm in the business of recruiting leaders, I want to tell you that you shouldn't take a position in leadership in a church unless you're honest and pure, and unless you're prepared to be honest. Unless you're prepared to be loving in your lifestyle. Leadership is a privilege, and a privilege comes responsibility. We know this. God holds teachers of his truth doubly responsible because we are people who lead, and we can draw people in to Christ or we can push people away from Christ. Mark Twain illustrates in one of his writings, he says that he knew church leaders who were largely to blame for him being hostile to Christianity. As he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week and then speaking piously on church on Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery, and although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and the poor example of the church leaders that he became bitter toward the things of God. Indeed, it is a privilege to be an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible club leader. Anything we do to serve God is a privilege. But it also comes with responsibility. Make sure you lead people to the Savior rather than away. A good leader knows the way to the Savior and shows the way and goes all the way with the student. You don't just show them the door and continue where you're at. That's not what we do. Teaching the truths of Scripture to God's people and explaining the essentials of Scripture to the unsaved is a privilege beyond compare. But it's also a solemn responsibility. The temptation we face is when we instruct people is a tendency to draw attention to ourselves. How much more affecting will our teaching be if we put attention on God where it belongs instead of us? Heard a story of a teacher who had a statue erected in his honor, and in there, the original statue, when they unveiled it, it was a picture. It was a statue of him and a student kneeling and looking at him. And he had him change it. He said, "That's not what I want. I don't want them to look at me. I want them to look at the Lord." Because the teacher draws their attention to what they're teaching, not to who they are. A good teacher captures the student's attention and directs it to God and not at himself. Number two, we have to control our priority. It says in verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in his ways, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." This explains the need to control the tongue. The concern for us is to use the tongue to expand the gospel and include all people. Okay? And in the Greek, James uses the we, indicating that he too also made slips. When James writes this, he says, we ought to, we should be, we do, because he is also imperfect. And so we also are imperfection in our sins and in the sins we commit with our tongue. And in the same way, we demonstrate our maturity in being able to control the tongue. The Bible teaches that if we have these disciplines in his tongue, we can control the whole body. If you could just bring your tongue under control, all these other areas in your life can be in check. If you're having difficulty in other disciplines in your life, start a list first with the tongue and see what happens. All the things you say. Remember the old sign? I know you weren't there because we're all young people, but during World War II, there was a little sign that said, loose lips sinks ships, right? But loose lips wreck lives. Loose lips kill people. What you say and what you don't say is important as well. Proper speech is not only saying the right words at the right time, but it's also controlling yourself to not say anything at all when you shouldn't. So, what are these examples? I'm gonna list some. Gossiping, putting people down, bragging, manipulating, false teaching, exaggerating, complaining, flattering, and lying. They're just a few. Before you speak, ask yourself this question: is what I want to say true? And is it necessary? There are some things that, yes, they are true, but it's not necessary to say them. Imagine trying to put out a forest fire with a squirt gun. That's what it amounts to. When Gerber, the baby food company, back in 1997, someone started a rumor that Gerber was involved in a class action lawsuit, and anybody who sent in a copy of the birth certificate and a claim would get $500 certificate. And so, but that's all they had to do. And so by October 1st of 1997, they had received thousands and thousands. And once it caught fire, it began to spread along the channels. It gave the appearance of legitimacy. This very lie got sent home with children to their parents in school packets. One corporation actually put this notice in with their paychecks. So it went home with them as their employees. And Gerber tried to stomp this out. They tried to get rid of it. They put up several notices on websites to do this. And nevertheless, they received over 18,000 phone calls on their toll-free number in a three-week period. According to this, it cost them millions of dollars to fight this rumor. Passing along a rumor may seem harmless, but someone pays an undeserved price if we're not careful about the truth. Never take lightly the misuse of the tongue. If you've ever been the center of a bad, erroneous rumor, praise Jesus. But I can tell you, it's no fun to try to defend something that you didn't do. It's no fun to try to have to say to somebody, I didn't do this. I don't know where you heard this, but, well, we heard it at the convention, so it must be true. No, it's not true. Come talk to me. Number three, directing power. This is what the tongue does. When we put bits into our mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn a whole animal, or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great fire is set on fire, or what a forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a small piece of muscle in your mouth covered by a mucous membrane. Do not let the size of that little thing mislead you. According to James, it is tiny yet terrible. He gave three vivid illustrations. They're small but strong illustrations. We put a bit in the horse's mouth and we can control which way the horse goes. Not just his head, but the entire body of the horse. You pull to the right, it goes to the right. You pull to the left, it goes to the right, left, unless you're me and my horse never paid attention to me. But still, the point was there. You pull it hard enough, it goes. If you pull back on it, it stops. By nature, a horse is unmanageable. Yet when you put this little thing in its mouth, that's all that's needed to keep it going where it needs to go and to get it from one point to another. All the rider has to do is control that bit. Such things like finances and exercise and weight and getting up and getting motivated, steady habits, they're all problems that we face. If you get a hold of your tongue, then you'll have greater success in controlling the other areas of your life. The second example, ship's rudder, right? It's used in verse 4. It says, look at also ships. They are so great and are driven by strong wind and still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now listen. Even when a ship is driven by a strong wind or gale force winds and it's on the ocean, I still do not understand what it takes to sail a sailboat, nor do I care. But I will tell you, I've seen them ride in a direction that is not with the wind. And the reason they're able to do that is because they use a rudder that controls where it goes. And compared to the size of the boat, the rudder is small. Compared to the size of this boat, my rudder is small. And yet, if I control it well, it tells me which direction I'm going to go. In the same way, the same small muscle can destroy a nation. A guy by the name of Adolf Hitler, you remember this? I'm going to try to pronounce this right. He wrote his philosophy in the book called Mein Kampf. Someone has noted that every word in his book, for every word that was written in that book, 100 lives had been lost in World War II. Words changed the direction of history. But on April 21st, 1855, Ed Kimball went to Boston to a shoe store and shared the gospel with a little kid, a little guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody took that gospel, and as a result of that little bit of the tongue, he changed the lives of thousands and thousands to follow. For good. You see the dichotomy there? I think that's the right word. We use it for bad, and we can use it for good. Like anything, right? Little salt, too much salt, good, bad, right? The tongue is so small, but it boasts of great things. See how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. Wow. It can stir up violence. It can promote peace, it can crush the spirits, or it can soothe the discouraged, it can spread rumors, or it can teach truth. The tongue has many, many great exploits. The second part of verse 5 talks about the flame and how such a mighty forest is set on fire by such a small flame, by misusing it. You remember last year, the town of Paradise no longer existed because of a spark. James compared the destructive power to such a fire. A single word can char a reputation for life. The most deadly member of your body is your tongue. We can kick with our feet and we can strike with our fist, but nothing will do much damage as the tongue. You see, when you get bruised from a kick, it will go away, right? But if you speak evil of somebody, they're left in a pile of ashes. That heart that never goes away. The flame-shaped organ that we call the tongue is to ignite the fire of sinful people when it ought to ignite passion for Christ in others and in yourself. It can destroy the innocence of a child by simply saying the wrong thing in front of a child. Be extremely careful of what you say. Little pitchers have big ears. Right? Careless words have the ability to destroy somebody. See a kid, a little overweight. Call him chubby. You're sending him off for a long, long road of disturbance. You don't know what's going to happen, because that recording of that word is going to play over and over and over again in their ear. Few careless words have the potential to destroy a life, wreck a career, which is the reason why God holds us so accountable for the use of our mouth. Number four, defiling power. This is it. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fire reference. What he's talking about in this fire reference here is an ungoverned state of burning. Okay? When we call it as a in a forest fire, it's out of control. And a fire out of control devastates everything. Destructive. But fire under control can be a blessing. You see, the fire in my house warms my house in the wintertime. A fire on my stove cooks jam to the right temperature so it's the right place to put it in the right spot at the right time. Fire under control. Fire also controls the industry, the products of injury, industry. But out of control, it leaves devastation and waste. And it doesn't spare anything. Things that don't burn are damaged by fire. The untamed tongue is like a fire that scorches. It blasts and it consumes. The tongue can produce ruin and maybe produce a system of iniquity in our own bodies. The tongue can be misused to produce so many wicked things. Three of them, the results are given. First, it defiles the whole person. Okay? My kids went to a soccer game last night, and I heard stories. Man, these people don't know how to control their mouth. They're sitting next to my kid, right? So it can defile the whole person. First of all, you look at that person and say, obviously that person isn't smart because they haven't figured out how to use a sentence that doesn't have the F-bomb in it. So it defiles you as a person because you speak that way. And if you don't think so, think about what you do when you hit your thumb in front of your child. And then when later on they say it, I'm referring specifically to a Christmas story. And he says, "Oh, fudge." And his mom says, "Where did you hear that?" Well, he heard it from his dad, but he wasn't going to throw his dad under the bus, so he threw his best friend under the bus. His best friend got the licking of a lifetime. But the reason he said the word is because he's used to hearing the word. You see, the tongue, wrongly used, pollutes a man's whole personality and his whole nature. And so it does as an organ of sin. I know when you think of your body and you say, oh, organ of sin, you don't think of your tongue, but that's exactly what it is. The tongue is like a fire, and what happens with the fire is that the faster it moves, the more out of control it gets. It's like the fire's at the center of this wheel hub, and you spin it. And when you spin it, it gets more oxygen and more air, and then it gets wider and wider, and pretty soon it's out of control. The flame is fanned, and it goes in all different directions. And what could possibly be the source of all this fire? Well, if you read Scripture, it says that Satan is the source of the tongue. Of fire. It says the tongue of the tongue is set on fire by hell, it says, specifically in there. Satan is the one who did the flaming. Satan used the tongue to divide people and to put them against one another. And if you don't believe it, the very first sin in the garden was done by Satan opening his mouth. And then when he lied, they ate, and then what happened? They lied with their tongue. First sin. Well, disobedience was the first sin. Second was lying. Idle and hateful words are damaging because they spread destruction quickly. And no one can stop the results once they're spoken. A few words that are spoken in anger can destroy a relationship that took years to build. The tongue is fed by this never-ending flame that comes straight from Satan. It's true. It's frightening, but true. So, before we think this is all, I'm never going to speak again, look at what it says in Scripture in Isaiah. It talks about the tongue is often set on fire by hell, but it also can be touched with a live coal from heaven above. This is seen on the day of Pentecost, where tongues of fire rested over the believers in the upper room. You see, the tongue can also be set on fire by God's word and God's spirit. Understand this. Jesus and the Satan can't occupy the same space. So if Jesus has control of your tongue, where does that leave Satan? I don't care. Not in my mouth. You know what I mean? So, the tongue can be a good thing. So who is setting your tongue on fire? After you get done spewing words, and you're done speaking, who's glorified at the end of that conversation? That's what you need to ask yourself. Are you sharing the gospel, doing some noble deed with your speaking? Or are you serving yourself, which the Bible says you're not to be bragging upon yourself? I've defended myself. I've had to pat myself on the back. Listen, my staff meetings are extremely boring. If I don't pat myself on the back on Monday morning, no one else is going to. Right? But that's not what the Bible says we're supposed to do with our tongue. We're supposed to encourage one another. So what gets you fired up? The tongue is so small. One more story before we go. The Swiss set out to circle the earth in a balloon. And their aircraft was called, I don't even know how to pronounce it. It was Swiss. Anyways, it was a high-tech masterpiece. And it was the capsule had solar panels, and it was airtight and pressurized so that the high altitudes would enable them to fly by jet stream at 200 miles an hour. Price tag, $1.5 million to build this. And right after liftoff, something happened. The cabin was sealed tight, and it was pressurized just like it was supposed to. But the pilots all of a sudden noticed kerosene smell. So they emailed the control center, said, kerosene is coming through each pipe on both sides of the tank. We cannot tighten them anymore. It's a nightmare. Answer quick. And the response was, lower to altitude, open the capsule, and hold on until you reach the coast of Algeria. Now, the fumes proved too overwhelming. However, they did, were able to get down and forced the aircraft down into the Mediterranean Sea, and they lost the craft. And when they did the examination of what was wrong, the kerosene leak, it was a clamp. You know, one of those $1.15 clamps you get from Home Depot that you screw with it? It was that leaked. $1.5 million sunk by a $1.15 clamp. It doesn't take much to undermine a great enterprise. We can put tons of money into this building, but we make one $2 mistake and we're done. We can build a church. We make one $2 mistake, it's done. We have to control our tongue because this little thing, as small as it is, is horrible. God intends that a Christian life be triumphant. Amen? He wants us to see his grand plan. And a loose lip scuttles that plan. We don't see it. How many of you have ever left church mad and you think, I'm not going back to that place. I can't do it. Not here, but wherever you were going before. I'm never going back to that place. And you miss out on the plan because you scuttled the ship as you left. God intends us to be triumphant. It describes in James the nature by birth, the tongue is ready to serve as a destructive element. Kids, one of the first words they learn is no or mine. Watch that little Lucas run around here. Mine. Mine. I'm like, no, it's mine. I'm teaching that boy right. I'm old, it's mine. Right? But see, through grace or by grace, we can have this tongue become an instrument of blessing. We have to submit to the Lord our tongue, not submit to strife. If you want to see the destructive power of the tongue, you should just go sit at the DMV at 9:30 any day of the week. You will hear all kinds of complaining about how dumb the system is and how we shouldn't be here and how it's horrible. And it's really easy to get involved with that because everybody's on the same page there. I pulled number 117 and they're on number 22. I'm like, oh man. So we have potential to gain control over our life if we allow God to control our tongue. It starts by surrendering us to God and letting him have control. All the conflict that we get into, most of it would be gone if we wouldn't open our mouth. Now, before you walk away and say, well, Pastor Dan said I shouldn't talk. Listen, Pastor Dan is saying that, I'd love to speak myself in the third person, that's awesome, is saying that basically you're supposed to share the gospel with your mouth. That's why God gave you those two lips and a tongue, right? How much heartache could have been stopped just by not saying a word of negativity? What does James say? Swift to hear, slow to speak. I thought it just meant Texans. But apparently, they got it right. They speak slower. South, Forget I said that. Back up 30 seconds and pretend I didn't say that, will you? Again, my tongue. Nothing is opened by mistake more than this thing, your mouth. Jesus said, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for the day of judgment. Every idle word. Now, trust me. I'm sarcastic. I believe I have a pretty good sense of humor. And I speak a lot of idle words. I'm not any better than you are. Probably worse than you are. But you need to give God and surrender to God that thing in your mouth. That's what it says in James 3. Amen? Tough to hear something like that. Because some of us have been doing it all our lives. And it's first nature to us. Not even second nature, it's first nature. Right? Never here. It's always this way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to crack open your word, and we just ask that you would help us focus our attention on you as we leave today. Father, in every conversation we have, we pray that we would not ignite fires, but Father, receive the fire of the Holy Spirit, Lord, on our lips, that we would share the gospel, we'd share your love, we would share encouraging words, Father, that we would not be what we're not supposed to be. Help us to be everything that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song and then we'll be dismissed. But I want to give you a chance to, again, pray if you want to. And we'll just sing together this final song.